Turn your copy of God's Word to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. We're going to be continuing, and we're about done with Acts. I was talking with James. When we finally finish Acts, and it seems, honestly, guys, like it's been a long time with me too, but it's a good book to study, to learn how the early church did things, not necessarily to copy them, but to see how a movement of God works. God doesn't work exactly the same way all the time, but God does work, and he's not finished. I was talking with James, though, about maybe doing something in the Old Testament, because if you've noticed, everything we've done in Acts, the scripture the apostles are preaching and basing their lives on is from the Old Testament. So that's just a preview of what we might be doing in the coming months. If you found your place in Acts chapter 24, the title of this message is Church on the Move, Truth, Justice, and Delay. Truth, Justice, and Delay. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, please send your Holy Spirit among us. Open hearts, open minds. Enlighten your holy word. That this would not be an exercise in futility, boredom, or any other negative aspect, but that we would learn something, that we would profit by the preaching of your word. Help every heart to be stilled. Help every mind to be focused, not on the preacher, but on the word. For it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Church on the Move, Truth, Justice, and Delay. We've left Paul basically in a pickle. He has gone to Jerusalem. He's gotten in trouble. He's had to plead his case. And now the case is moving on. The case is moving on. He's given his defense. Now, if you want to think of it in the sense of a trial, the prosecution has their chance before the Roman government to say what a bad, evil, horrible man this guy is because he's a Christian. Now, nobody does that these days, do they? Nobody gives you flack for being a Christian, do they? Right. Right. Let's look at what is going on here in Acts 24. We'll read verses 1 through 9 to begin with. Now, after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation. I'm sure he cleared his throat and said, seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always, and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear, by your courtesy, a few words from us. When a politician says, I want you to hear a few words, or I've got a few remarks, buckle in. It's going to be a while. Keep on. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander, Lysias, came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, maintaining these things were so. Wow. Just wow. I want you to see one key thing about truth. Truth was in short supply. Truth was in short supply. Look at the things this guy has laid out against Paul. He's a bad guy. He's a leader of this sect. He's caused problems. In fact, he's a plague among the Jews. And we just wanted to try and buy our laws. And then your guy came by and was mean and rough and violent. We know what the Bible says. We know that Paul was falsely accused, falsely imprisoned, beaten, and was about to be put to death for daring to name the name of Christ, and that the Roman counselor came by and stopped vigilante justice. I'd say that sums it up, that truth was in short supply. Ladies and gentlemen, truth is in short supply today in the United States. We have our own theories, our own ideas. We bat about this, we bat about that. We discuss this over the water cooler, that over the water cooler. But pure, unobjective truth is in short supply. We hold the truth. The Word of God is truth. Period. It doesn't contain truth. It doesn't have a little bit of truth that you can use for today and tomorrow you need to go over here and read Oprah's book club and then the next week you go over here and you read about some whacked out religion. This is truth. Period. Truth is in short supply in Paul's day because the people are resisting it. Truth was in short supply because, first of all, there was a plot. Look at verse 1. Now, after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. They gave, and if for my money you want to put in your Bible, quotes, evidence to the governor against Paul. This is a lynch mob, folks. There's a plot to silence Paul. There's a plot to keep him quiet because we don't like what he's saying. He's trying to usurp our power. He's trying to make us feel guilty for killing Christ Jesus. They were guilty. But you know what? We're all guilty of the blood of Christ because he died for all of us. He died for all of us. And it's by his blood shed on the cross that our sins are forgiven. There's a plot here to stamp out that knowledge from the face of the earth. I remember from history, I don't remember who quoted it, but I remember the quote, that from time to time the tree of liberty must be watered with the blood of patriots. From time to time, the cross must be remembered as bloody to enact Christians to live in liberty. We've got to remember where we came from. There's a plot today to wipe out Christianity in many parts of the world. We sit in relative air conditioning. Some of us are kind of warm. Some of us are probably a little cold. But we're all relatively comfortable in here right now. Think about your brothers and sisters in far-flung countries that are meeting in caves, under houses, in secret areas, because to name the name of Christ is to invite a bullet to the back of the head. There's still a plot, but still, the world needs to hear the truth. The second thing I want you to see in verses 2 through 8, and I'm not going to read that speech again, is there's a pro. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and this group of lynch mob type folks that came from Jerusalem bring in a ringer. They bring in a guy named Tertullus. Now, we don't know exactly a lot about him. He may have been Jewish. He may have been Roman. But he obviously had some knowledge of Roman law. They hired an expert to plead their case. They tried to stack the deck against Paul. They tried to make him look to be the most heinous, evil person. Even the way that Tertullus addresses his speech is a counted argument to get the favor of the governor's guy, Felix. He starts off with flattery. Oh, we're so good, we're so wonderful. We're better off than we've ever been in our lives. Thank you, Mr. Felix. He's trying to curry favor. This was a tactic that was used a lot back then. But the truth of the matter is, and this pro knew it, that under Felix, if you look at secular history, it was a corrupt, repressive administration, and there was neither peace nor reforms, and there were a lot of rebellions under him. They brought in a pro, but even the pro couldn't mask the problems with the administration of Felix. today, in this great country of ours, there are groups, and I don't even need to name them. I will, though, the ACLU, that are fighting the freedom of the church to speak, to promote, to teach the gospel. And they have armies of pros to flatter, to tickle the fancy, to campaign contribution to various parties, to do all sorts of things to stamp out Christianity. Now is not the time, however, to be afraid. Now is the time to act. Now is the time to stand up and be counted, as Paul will. It was a group against one man. It was a giant against one man in ancient Palestine, the giant Goliath, and a whole army of Philistines behind him. But Paul, like David, had God on his side, and God plus me equals a whole lot more than you and anybody else you can throw at me. They brought in a pro, but they didn't realize who they were fighting against. Truth was in short supply because of a plot. Truth was in short supply because of a pro, and truth was in short supply because of some of the people. Verse 9. And the Jews also assented, maintaining these things were true. These groups that followed these Pharisees and Sadducees were little bobbleheads. You ever seen a bobblehead? Yeah, nod your head this way if you've seen a bobblehead. Okay. Little bobbleheads that were just, what they said's true. Whether it was true or not, they were just nodding their head, just going along with the flow. I'm sure some of them didn't know what was going on. I'm sure some of them had no interest in this. They just wanted to be on the winning side. I'm sure some of them knew that it wasn't true and went along with it anyway. They didn't stand up for right, for truth, for God's word. They wanted to get rid of this guy, Paul, because he was a threat. Paul later writes in 2 Timothy 4:3 through 4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears aside from the truth and will be turned aside to fables." Think that's a mark of today too? Yeah. Very much so. Truth was in short supply. In verses 10 through 21, we see justice was in short supply. The Roman government was built on justice. To a Roman, justice was all. And justice was dispensed from Caesar to the people. Caesar was viewed as a god, and whatever he said went. But still, there was this idea of justice. Let's look at what happens in verses 10 through 13. "Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, 'Inasmuch as I know you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city, nor can they prove all these things of which they now accuse me.'" Justice was in short supply. As I said, in verses 10 through 13, justice came from the government. Paul is appealing to the government. He's saying, look, I didn't do any of the things they accused me of. I'm not in the synagogues arguing. I'm not on the streets causing rabble rousing to occur and inciting a riot. I'm minding my own business. I'm proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you, Felix, from the government to fix this for me. Christians in the United States do have a right to proclaim liberty, freedom, justice, and Jesus Christ. Let no one tell you that you cannot do something for the cause of Christ. You have a right as a citizen in my opinion, of the greatest country in the world to proclaim Jesus Christ. Whether you exercise that right or not, that's between you and God. Justice is from the government. But the government doesn't revolve around Caesar. Even though he thinks at this time it does, God is in charge. Read Romans 13 sometime if you want to learn about how government evolves and how government is not a terror to bad works, but usually to evil. Paul's justice, in this case, was hopefully to come from the government, but more importantly, justice is from God. Look at verses 14 through 16. But now I confess to you that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God or men. Paul isn't appealing to tradition. Paul isn't appealing to a way that we ought to do things. Paul isn't appealing to being a Jew. He's saying simply this: my appeal is to God. My justice will come from God because I worship Him and I've kept my conscience pure before God and men. I love the Lord. These folks love the Lord. We love the same Lord. They are not following Him exactly because they're not following the truth. Paul's justice, Paul's appeal is to God. Justice was in short supply. It came hopefully from the government. It would come from God, as it does for all of us. And in verses 17 through 21, it will be for generations. Look at that. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they heard anything against me, or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. Unless it is for this one statement which I cried out standing among them concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. Paul's appeal, Paul's stance is, look, I stand before God and I stand before men, and I stand in the sands of time, and I proclaim my innocence of any wrongdoing. All they found me doing was worshiping God in the temple. All they found me doing was proclaiming the resurrection of the dead. Who's the firstborn? Who is the one who is resurrected? Do we know? Jesus. That has an impact on generations. Paul goes on to later write, if Christ be not resurrected, I am among most all men the most miserable. Paul's proclamation that Christ rose from the dead has an impact that day, and it echoes down through eternity. His stance then should be our stance now, that we proclaim Jesus Christ risen from the dead, that others may be risen from the dead on that final day. Paul's life, Paul's generational stance, Paul's idea, his ministry, his very being was consistent. He led a consistent life. He wrote consistent letters to the churches, and his doctrine was always the same. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried and He rose again the third day. And that was His message. And it echoed down through time. And we have it today. And we proclaim it today. I think Paul's ministry and Paul's message echoes Psalm 45:17. I will make your name, that is Christ, to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and ever. The psalmist is saying, I want to revere my God, and I want people to know who I serve. And I want your name to be revered forever and ever. That's the same thing Paul said. Justice was from the government. Justice was from God. And the justice we derive is for generations. The justice of the cross. An unjustly accused man took upon himself the penalty for us. He took our punishment. He took the justice that should fall on us. He died and he lives. Truth was in short supply. Justice was in short supply. Sadly, in verses 22 through 27, we see that delay was plentiful. Delay was plentiful. Let's read verses 22 and 23. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, notice he knew about Christianity, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. Delay was plentiful. Felix knew about Christianity. Felix had a working knowledge. He'd heard the story. But he delayed. He delayed. He put off accepting Jesus Christ. He put off following him. He put off acting on his knowledge. And he gave Paul liberty at a cost. Paul, you're free, but I want you in one place. Friends can come and visit you, but you got to stay where I tell you to. You got to be ready to be called forth. You can't go anywhere. You can't leave. I've got a warrant. You got to stay here. You're under house arrest, and it gets even worse later on under another person that we'll soon see. Charles Kingsley said, there are two freedoms. The false, where a man is free to do what he acts, and the true, where a man is free to do as he ought. There are two freedoms. The false, where a man is free to do what he likes, and the true, where a man is free to do as he ought. Felix had the freedom. He chose the false freedom to do what he liked instead of what he ought to do. Liberty for Felix came at a cost. He let slip through his hands the greatest gift mankind has ever been given. He knew about the way, but he didn't follow it. He didn't give his life over to Christ. Delay was plentiful. He began listening with concern. Now, after some days, verse 24, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. Felix listened with concern. He would be, in modern church ease, a seeker. He was interested. He kind of liked the music, maybe. He liked what Paul had to say. It was good. I enjoyed it. But he never fully committed. You can't stand on the fence. You're either with Christ 100% or you're not. You're either saved or you're not. You either know your salvation is secure in Jesus Christ or you don't. You can listen with concern all you want, but it's just delaying, delaying, delaying. finally, sadly, in verse 27, the end of the matter for now, we see there's a learning to compromise. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus, what a name, succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Felix chose to look good before men. Felix chose to be popular. Felix chose to leave the man of God in prison, bound. Delay was plentiful. Liberty cost a lot. He listened with concern, but he never acted, and he learned to compromise to look good before men. What have we learned from this? Then, as today, truth is in short supply. Then, as today, justice is in short supply. Then, as today, delay is plentiful. So we sing the hymn of invitation. Where are you? Where do you sit? Are you on the fence? Are you punching the time clock? Are you sold out? Are you committed? Whatever you need, whatever your desire, whatever your hope, offer it to Christ today. Please sing hymn number 450, hymn 450. Let's stand and sing.
Thank you.